of you know that back in June, there was a group of us from Advent who went to the Holy Land, and we've told quite a few stories about that over the last few months, and I was on that trip, and while we were there, one of the things we did is we went to a lot of churches. There were a whole lot of churches in Israel, and we saw quite a few of them, but one of my favorites was the Church of the Annunciation in Nazareth. Now, this was one of the only modern churches that we saw. It was built in 1969, and most of the other churches we went to were hundreds, maybe even 1,000 years old. And so this is one of the more modern churches that made it very different. And it was in Nazareth, and it's built around the cave where tradition says Mary was and where she was living when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and told her that she was going to have a baby. And so whether or not this was the actual cave, you know, we don't know for sure, but they know that the cave was old enough. It definitely would have been from that time, and it was in Nazareth. And so the whole church, because of this, really celebrates Mary. And part of what they did is there's a courtyard surrounding the church with kind of a wall around the courtyard, and then when you go in and throughout the courtyard and in the sanctuary itself, countries around the world commissioned mosaics of Mary that are on display. And so I want to share just a few of these with you this morning. There are lots, so we won't go through all of them. But the first one is the one from the Philippines. And this is, interestingly enough, one of the only ones that actually depicts the Annunciation. And we have Mary sitting here, and the angel Gabriel has appeared to her. And even though it is the Church of the Annunciation, most of them don't depict Mary in this way. And so we have this one, and then the next one we'll see is a very humble looking Mary. This is actually the one that the city of Nazareth had commissioned, and so we see Mary here. And the next one is Singapore's, which I really liked, and it's very bright and colorful, and you see there's not just the baby Jesus, but there's all of these children gathered around Mary. And then the final one, which was my favorite, is the one from Japan. And when I saw this one, I was just really captivated by it. And I stared at it for a long time. And I think there are a couple reasons for this. One, I mean, is that even though I know in my head that Mary is Middle Eastern and that she would have had dark hair and dark eyes and all these things, that often when I hear stories of Mary or really anyone in Scripture, it's my first instinct is to picture Mary with blonde hair and fair skin and green eyes, because that's what I know, you know, and we picture ourselves. And so even though I know that's not what Mary looked like, that's usually kind of my first instinct. But what had never really occurred to me until I saw this image was that people all over the world picture Mary that looks like them. And it had never really crossed my mind that there's probably a very large group of people who picture Mary a lot more like this than they would certainly with blonde hair and green eyes. And I was kind of taken aback by this revelation because I've worshipped in other countries. I've worshipped in Tanzania and in the Bahamas, and I've been to global gatherings of United Methodists where there have been people from all over the world in worship. And so I already know that the body of Christ kind of extends across nations, but seeing not only this image, but all of the mosaics in the Church of the Annunciation reminded me that the gospel is for all people. That when we celebrate Christmas, that Christ came for all of us. And that through the body of Christ, we are united with people across the world in different cultures and languages who we may not hold a lot of other things in common with. But we are united and hold in common our faith as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so as I was preparing for today and as I was thinking about our person in the narrative for today, about Mary, I kept thinking about these mosaics, and I hope that you'll keep some of these in the back of your mind as we turn to our scripture. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her 6th month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And the angel left her. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. So today we meet Mary, this girl from Nazareth. And while there is a whole lot of speculation and in some cases even folklore surrounding Mary, we really only know a little bit about her for certain. And one of the things that we do know is that she's from the village of Nazareth. And Nazareth is a very, very, very small town. I'm not even sure we can call it a town. It's really more like a village. And some of this wasn't even, I didn't really wrap my mind around this. So actually we were in Israel. And the Church of the Annunciation, I said they have a courtyard. And the courtyard with kind of the wall around it and the church are intended to cover the close to exact kind of city limits or town village limits of Nazareth. And so it's said to be built upon that spot. And so that would have been smaller if we were to take the CLC from the CLC and out to both edges of our property all the way to Woodruff Road. That amount of land is larger than what Nazareth would have been when Mary was living there, when Gabriel appeared to her. And so it's just not a big place. It's kind of like, you know, if you've ever been through some of the small towns in South Carolina, like when you drive through Pumpkin Town, if you blink, you're going to miss it kind of thing. I mean, that was Nazareth on the map, you know? You just like, boom, and it's gone. And there's a little bit of debate about the number of people who lived there at the time of Mary and Joseph, but the general consensus of the population was about 400 people, which means we're going to have more people in worship today than would have lived in the entire town village of Nazareth. And so this is one of the last places that anybody would have gone looking for the Messiah. And most people, we know Nazareth across the board was a poor village, and so Mary and her family would have also been poor. And so really, like what we see throughout Scripture, Mary becomes just another incredibly unlikely candidate whom God chooses to be part of God's incredible work in the world, and in the case of Mary, to be the mother of the Son of God. And it reminds us yet again that God doesn't see people the same way that we see people. Because when we look at Mary, when people in her community would have seen Mary, they would have seen a poor young girl from a poor family, from a poor, incredibly small village that most people in Israel might not even be aware exists. But that's not what God sees. God sees Mary's heart. God sees Mary's faithfulness. And so she becomes an instrument of God's work in the world. And while we don't know for sure much about Mary's life before the angel appears, I just have to believe that she was already, even at a young age, a woman of deep faith. Because she says yes to all of this. When the angel appears, unlike some others we see in Scripture, she doesn't run and hide or turn away. Instead, she responds, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And I got to be honest, every year when we get to this season of Advent, when we talk about Mary, this always causes me to pause because I'm just not sure if I was Mary that I would have been okay with all of this. And I'm just not sure that I would have said yes. I mean, I want to think that I would have, that if God gave me such great calling, that I'd be like, absolutely. But I just don't know. I mean, when you think about Mary, I mean, she was engaged, and I'm sure she saw children in her future. But she wasn't there yet. And, I mean, pregnancy is always scary and comes with risk, but especially in that time period, I mean, the mortality rate of women in childbirth would have been high. And that most likely was a far lesser concern to Mary than some of the other things that were going on. I mean, she is engaged, but she's not married yet. I mean, how is Joseph going to react? What is he going to think? Will he even believe her? And And if he doesn't, I mean, the penalty in Jewish culture for a woman caught in adultery, she could be stoned to death for that. And even if Mary wasn't stoned, if Joseph didn't believe her, she would be permanently scarred and shamed, not only for her, but for her family. If she had sisters who weren't married, this could have impacted their ability to get married. There would have been shame on her whole family. Not only that, we know in 2017 that being a single parent, a single mom, is a tough thing. And in this day, women couldn't work. I mean, Mary had no option to even earn any money to help care for her child, and she already comes from a poor family. And it was almost certain that nobody else would marry her now if Joseph didn't believe her. And I just got to think that if you're Mary and the angels appear to you, that you, all the what-ifs are running through your mind about all of the ways that this could go badly for her. And it leads me to ask myself, am I willing to risk my life, my reputation, my livelihood for the sake of God's calling? Now, we in 2017, we have the benefit of hindsight in this situation, and that might make it a little bit easier for us to think that we might say yes. I mean, because what we know is that Joseph does believe her. And just as an aside, that would have also been a huge act of faith, a huge yes, to have believed Mary and taken her anyways. And Joseph doesn't leave Mary, and her reputation stays relatively intact. And then we know that she is the mother of Jesus. And while there was certainly difficulty with that, I'm sure there was also great joy and blessing. But there's just no way that when the angel appeared to her, that she could have known how all of this was going to play out and what would happen. Which brings me back to the question. What would you do if you were asked to risk it all? To give up everything to play an instrumental role in God's work in the world. What would you do? Are you willing to give up everything for God's call? I like to think that this question probably creates three broad categories of people. The first are those of you who are thinking, yes, absolutely. I would give up everything. Maybe I already have given up everything. Yes, absolutely. And in which case, then the next few minutes don't entirely apply to you, so you can just listen with joy, you know? The next category of people is who are thinking, I hope I'd say yes. I hope I'd be willing to risk everything, but I don't know. I mean, I don't know. And then the final group of people are those who are maybe thinking, I can't even imagine God asking me this question at all. And especially if you're in this third category, it's you who I really want to focus with for a minute. And maybe you think that God would never even ask this of you because of your own feelings of unworthiness. That you just don't have the gifts or talents that you've seen in other people who've been really faithful, and I'm not them. I can't do that. Or maybe there's things in the past that you just think there's no way that you could overcome all of that. Whatever those reasons might be, I'd invite you to take a closer look at Mary or Joseph or Moses or David or Esther or Ruth, or really the list could go on and on and on. And it's possible that maybe you're not sure that God would ever ask you to give up everything because you're not sure if God's really asking anybody to give up everything. Maybe you're here because you're not even sure that you believe in God, but your friend has just kept inviting you over and over again, and so finally you said yes to coming. Or it's almost Christmas, and so you thought you'd just come to church one last time. Maybe you know you believe in God, but you're just not sure if you think God is still active in the same way that we see in the life of Mary and in the life of Jesus. I mean, the Bible was written a long, long time ago. And I don't know about you, but it's been a while since I've heard a story about five loaves of bread and two fish turning into the meal for multitudes upon multitudes. And I know that there are people who wonder, is God even still active in our lives in that way? Because there's a lot of us who go to church on Sundays and maybe occasionally during the week, but that for by and large, we just kind of live our lives as we want to. And God's no more than just a passive observer. Maybe you call when you need, but by and large, you kind of can do your own thing and things are good. If you're skeptical about God's activity in the world, or if you're just not sure that God would even ask you to be a part of it, I want to introduce you to my friend Paul. Now, Paul is somebody who I knew in college, and he started coming to the Wesley Foundation, the campus ministry I was a part of, after a bad breakup. And I think really after that, Paul was just, he was lost and he was kind of desperate. He didn't really have any friends who weren't both of their friends, and he felt like he was starting over, and it was a friend of a friend kind of thing who went to Wesley. And so he decided to come one evening. And Paul would tell you that, I mean, he had grown up going to church off and on, and I mean, he believed in God, but he'd never really been active in his faith, and he wasn't really certain about God's continued activity in the world. But he came to Wesley. And then because he was really just looking for friends, he started doing other things with Wesley. And every Monday, we'd meet at the same spot in one of the dining halls, and we'd have a big lunch. And just people as you, in between classes, would come and eat. And so Paul was at lunch, and I was there too, and I was getting ready to leave to go and visit a homeless man named Kenneth. And Kenneth had lived in Clemson for quite some time, and he basically squatted in this kind of shack off of 123, and he would come to Clemson, to Wesley, a lot of times on Sunday nights, because we had a meal together as college students, and so Kenneth would come and eat with us and maybe take some leftovers with him, and so a lot of us kind of, in turn, looked out for Kenneth, you know, and we'd bring him food periodically, other things he needed, especially in the winter, you know, propane tanks to keep his little squatting area warm. And so I had some things to bring to Kenneth, and so I was planning to head that way, and Paul was asking me about it, and so I asked him if he wanted to come with me, and he did. And what I found out was maybe 6 weeks or 2 months later, I found out that after that, Paul started going to visit Kenneth once or twice a week. And sometimes he'd go just to hang out, other times he'd have food for both of them, or maybe something else that he knew Kenneth would need. And as Paul got to know Kenneth more and more, he started to get more passionate about mission work in general, and he got more involved in the missions that the church and that the Wesley Foundation were involved in. And then a few months later, Paul said yes to going on his first mission trip ever. And Paul was younger than I was, so I had already graduated, but when Paul was graduating, I heard from some friends that after graduation, he had said yes to spending 2 years as a missionary in another country. Now, I'm going to be honest, I haven't talked to Paul in years. I don't have a clue where he is now or what he's doing. But what I know is that when Paul walked into the doors of the Wesley Foundation for the first time, that he was in that third group of people when asked the question, would you give up everything for the sake of God's calling? And Paul was thinking, I don't even know if God does that, and I certainly don't think God would ask me. But Paul said yes to coming to Wesley. And then he said yes to coming and meeting Kenneth. And while over time the questions got bigger, Paul would also say that the yeses got easier. As he saw and experienced the way that God was at work in and through him and in our world. And so that leads me to ask, what is God calling you to? Are you willing to give up everything for the sake of God's calling? When we were at the Church of the Annunciation, there were altars, and I knelt down to pray, and I found myself in that moment just really overwhelmed. And I think that was true for a lot of reasons. We'd been in Israel for a couple days, and I think it was kind of the first time that some of the things I had really seen and heard had started to sink in. I think it was in part because this was a place that really celebrated Mary, and there are ways that I identify with her, and that struck me. But I also think it was just being overwhelmed by Mary's story. And really by Joseph, too, by the faith of both of them to say yes. And that being in this place where countries around the world had depicted their own images of Mary in the story helped me to realize that there are lots of people all over the globe who identify with Mary and Joseph, with their faithfulness and willingness to say yes. Because the thing is that I'm willing to believe that if Gabriel had never appeared to Mary, or if she had said no, or whatever had happened, that she and Joseph probably would have lived a relatively normal life. They would have gotten married and likely had quite a few children and raised them and, you know, probably gotten to the end of their lives and thought, you know, this was good. Normal, but we were happy. But that's not what happens. Instead, Mary and Joseph both say yes to this amazing calling that God has placed before them. And their lives that otherwise might have been incredibly ordinary become something extraordinary. So how about you? Do you want to live a normal life? Are you good with being average? I mean, there are reasons why that could be an appealing option. Or are you willing to risk everything, to step out in faith because of the ways that God is calling you into something extraordinary? What is God calling you to do? Amen.